Luke chapter 7. Now, so last week I wasn't here. The week before that, we did a detour from Luke for a reason. We talked about a passage in Matthew that Luke kind of leaves out of his narrative, and I wanted to include that from Matthew, so we did that a couple weeks ago. And then prior to that, we were in Luke 7, and we left off at verse 35. Jesus is talking about how people had rejected him, and others were receiving him, but the generation generally did not believe in him, especially the religious leaders. They rejected Jesus because he was way too loving. He was way too gracious to people that didn't deserve it. That's why they rejected him. When you read through the Gospels, the main problem that the religious people had with Jesus was that he was too kind and generous to the undeserving. Isn't that interesting? Then there was John the Baptist, and he was calling people to holiness. He separated himself. He didn't eat regular food. He did, of course, what any godly person would do, ate locusts with wild honey. I don't like mine with wild honey. He does, you know. But they looked at John the Baptist and said, there's something wrong with him. We're going to say he has a demon because he's in the middle of nowhere by himself eating weird food. And then they turned to Jesus, the exact opposite, hanging out with everybody, dinner with the sinners. And he said, nah, he's got a demon too because he's just, you know, crazy and hanging out with sinful people. He's not holy enough for us. So they rejected John the Baptist. They rejected Jesus. And Jesus says, you guys are like little kids that fight in your games. He said, but this isn't a game, basically, I'm paraphrasing. In verse 35, but wisdom is justified by all her children. So, seems like forever ago, but 3 weeks ago, I defined that for you as wisdom justifying all of her children is this: God's wisdom is justified through those who are living by faith in the promises of God. God's wisdom is justified, proven, the evidence of it, is seen in the lives of those that live by faith in his promises. Now we're going to read this next section from verse 36 to verse 50. Before we read it though, I want to share a few things with you. Have you ever heard someone say, hey, don't let your past define you? You ever heard that? It's a very true statement. We're not to let our past define us. We're not to be ruled by past mistakes, condemned by them. We're not to let our past sins rule over us. Then I've heard this said, you're free to write your own future. That's the idea. I'm not to be bound by my past, and I'm free to write my own future. And I hear these sayings a lot. I see them a lot online written by people or something, a variation of that. But I would want you to remember this. God's promises give you your future, secure and forever. The Lord doesn't give us his truth as a self-help concept book, but a God-designed life. We want to know his promises, know the truth about who he is and who I am in him, and then believe his promises, hold to the truth about who he is and who I am in him. When we were doing the renovations here in the building, one of the problems I discovered is we didn't hire a designer. We had an architect that basically gave us, here's what you need structurally for what you want to do. But then Jerry, who was our construction manager, said, Chris, what kind of flooring are you going to put in? And I said, well, vinyl? What color? I don't know. What kind of paint are you going to, what color paint are you going to paint the building? I don't know. Hey, Kim, what are we painting the building? You know. So here's what happened. Then it was, well, what kind of hardware do you want on your doors? You're going to replace the windows. We replaced all these windows. What do you want to replace them with? Glass? How many kinds of windows are there? Oh, Chris, there's a lot of different kinds of windows. How about your countertops that you're putting in? What do you want to use there? I was thinking stone. What color? I don't know. Right? What about the knobs on the doors? I don't know. Right? How many are there? the options were endless. And just a simple question, what color are you painting the doors? Well, what are my choices? Endless choices. And I would sit in bed at night and say, lay in bed and go, oh, brown, brown. Do you realize there is no brown in the world? There's a million different kinds of brown. Or white. We'll paint it white. Which white? What? I could not get past these questions because I didn't have any limitations on our options. So we chose flooring. We loved it. We painted that section right there with the paint we chose, and oh, that paint's not going to work. Guess what that meant? Changing the flooring to match whenever we got the paint right. Eventually, you know, I survived, and our color scheme came together, and all the choices were made. But the idea is to have a designer to give you some options. Aunt Tricia, when Mary and I were down south, we saw our, we call her Aunt Tricia. She's not blood related, but she's retired now, and she's having a house built out near Palm Springs in a planned community where she took a designer friend of hers, who's very good at this, and they went down, and they laid out lots of options for her. But here's the trick. All the options were pre-designed to work together, and then her designer knows her real well and said, this is you, this fits with your personality, you're not going to want this, you're going to want this. And they spent all day together. She says it was exhausting but wonderful, but they came up with the complete design and plan for her house, and we're down there, and she's on her iPad going, here's my kitchen, here's my bedroom, here's what the yard's going to look like. I'm like, wow, one day? Because she had a designer. Everything was already laid out. There was parameters on the options. And there were so many options, she could freely express herself within those options. I like that. Imagine if every time you went to go buy clothes, you had to choose the thread and the material for the loom and the pattern. I'm here to get some jeans. Okay, well, we've got several different options that you can weave your pants with. And over here is the stitching you have to choose. And then there's some patterns filed in the back. How many? Oh, there's unlimited options. Well, I just was looking for some jeans. Well, go ahead. Figure out what you want. You'd be there all day. You'd come home with a pattern and stitching and be like, So the world has pre-designed clothing. And we go to the store and we choose the designer we like. A guy named Levi. He's pretty good. You know, I go in, the Levi's section. Okay, we'll go there. I know that designer. It fits well on me. I like that. Another guy might say, oh, you know, I like this guy, Calvin. He's great. I like him. Calvin Klein. I choose his stuff. I've found whenever I put a Calvin Klein jacket on, I like it until I see the price tag. Right? But the idea is pre-designed clothing so that you can choose the designers you like, but it's already made and designed for you. By the way, there's bad designers. The idea is someone's used safety and they've provided a product that's not going to hurt you. The materials are safe for your body and all of that. You know, you go to a toy store, you buy a toy, and the toy has been approved and it's safe for your kid or the person you're buying it for. Remember when there was the toys that were coming in from China with all the lead in the paint? Remember that? That wasn't too long ago, right? So we were appalled. It's like, wait, we thought it was safe. Well, it wasn't safe because the designer wasn't careful to keep you safe. So we had to recall all these toys from the nation so that we could choose safe toys. I've never had this done, but I understand if you want to have a really nice experience with buying a suit, get it custom tailored for you. I've never done that. I've never gone in and said, okay, this is what I want and this design and you're going to fit it to my body. Never done that. I'd love to do that sometime. We'll take another offering. The pastor's suit offering. Or two or three offerings. Anyway. But that's the idea, right? That you could go and have something designed for you. A personal tailor. A designer you like. Believer, let me just tell you, the Lord is the best interior designer ever. He's the best personal tailor that designs things just for you. Life in Christ is an incredible set of options that can seem endless, but are designed to all fit together beautifully, and they're made specifically for you. This design that we operate within as Christians is contained in the promises of God to you and I. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. The design that God has given you to choose from in your life is contained within His promises. There are other designers in this world. There's a godless element of our world that provides stupid, unsafe options to the most smallest of children in our community, and it's scaring me when I see what's being offered. Oh, here's the design for your life we decided for you before you could even make your own choices. It's scary. There's other designers. They're not good designers necessarily. There's some bad designers for humanity, a harmful design, twisting on the wind of unbridled passion, laid out. You can live this way. But God has given us a design in His promises that is best for us, tailor-made for you and I. I'm going to read you some of His promises. Just a few, just a handful. Listen, believer, sin no longer owns you. You have been redeemed and bought by God Himself. You are forgiven by the highest court, the greatest authority. By grace you're saved and accepted in the Beloved. By grace you are saved and accepted in the Beloved. That's Jesus Christ. You are a member of the family of God. You have been adopted by Him forever. Listen up. God empowers you to do His will. His Holy Spirit lives in you and rests upon you as a believer. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God is going to finish the work that He's begun in you. These are just a few of the promises. As you trust in Him, leaning not on your own understanding and all your ways acknowledging Him, He promises to direct your life, to direct your steps, your paths. He is the God who provides for you, heals you, gives you victory, is your peace, is your shepherd, is your righteousness. He says this, I will never leave you or forsake you. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. He likes you. He wants to spend time with you. I have loved you with an everlasting love, the scriptures say. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you, God says. He enjoys you. He wants you around, and He's calling you to fellowship with Him, even if you're crying your eyes out as a small child. You guys are fine. You guys are fine. If she screams, I'll just, you know, scream louder. Yeah. So He enjoys you. He wants to be around you. He wants you to fellowship with Him. It's a beautiful thing that God has provided in all of His promises. And these promises, listen, are meant to design our lives. They direct us. They change us. They include us all by faith. That's our part. Right? The promises of God are true. They're true for you by faith. So we believe in His promises and our lives are changed. So, since your past no longer defines you, then let the promises of God design you. I'll say that again. Since your past no longer defines you, Lord, I've sinned, I've blown it, Lord, I just fail. But that no longer defines me because your promises design me. I am free in you. To find myself in you. The choices are endless within the simple promises of God. If I live knowing, Lord, you will accept me if I come to you. All I have to do is grab hold of you, and you love me, you accept me, and you'll change my life. Then I will approach Him. But if I choose another designer, guilt, shame, rebellion against God's ways, unbelief, then I will be pushing God away in whatever I'm trying to configure for myself and make my ideal life. But it's to come to God by faith in his promises, and faith always involves risk. And so there's this event that has occurred in our chapter here. Wisdom is justified by all of her children. But then we went back to Matthew and saw the event. And the event was this. Jesus said this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This was the invitation that Jesus made right before this next event. He said to the crowds, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's one of the promises. "Learn of me. I'm lowly and meek. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your souls." Verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee, we're going to see his name is Simon, who had invited him, saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered, did you catch that? He's just thinking this in his head. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." And Jesus said, "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. That's like $60,000 or $6,000. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them would love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." And then he said to the woman, or he turned to the woman, sorry, and said to Simon still, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is a remarkable story. Jesus is explaining that the offer has gone out. You can come to God by faith, but you have to come to God by faith. You don't just decide for yourself what you think God is about. God reveals himself, and we believe in his promises that he makes to us. The promise, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." This next story that we just read here is a story of a woman who believed that with all of her heart. Jesus said, we can come to him and he'll give us rest. And she hears that he's now having dinner at this Pharisee's house. Now here's the story. If you had a dinner like this and you invited a rabbi like Jesus or any other teacher, then it was open to the public, not to come to the meal, but to watch and to hear what the teacher would say in this open forum. So they would sit kind of like laying on their sides with their feet away from the table. And she, by faith, said this, "I'm going to approach him. He just said, come to me. I'm going to come to him just like I am right now." She grabbed something very expensive in her life, this fragrant oil. It would have been worth lots of money, like a year's wages. So we'll just say $40,000 in fragrant oil. And then she comes to him and stands there at his feet, away from the table where they're all sitting, and the tears of her face begin to fall on his feet, and she gets down and she begins to wipe the tears that have now touched his feet with her hair from her head, and she's kissing his feet. She's kissing his feet. Now imagine, you're at dinner. There you are, laying out, your feet are on the table, and this woman of the streets, a known sinner, it says. In other words, they knew her as a sinner, probably a prostitute, is the implication. And she comes, there I am, laying down at dinner with all my friends, and my feet are out there, and she comes and starts kissing my feet, weeping over them, wiping them with her hair, and using fragrant oil. That would be, well, we'll just say intense, intimate at least, right? So I want you to see this picture. This woman, by faith, is responding to the promises of God. Jesus saw her with compassion, obviously. Simon did not. He saw her through the eyes of the law, saw her for who he believed her to be, a sinful, unworthy, unclean, guilty, worthless person, and began to judge Jesus based on that. Interesting? If he were a prophet, that's called unbelief. If he were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this was. In other words, because Jesus is allowing this, obviously he's not from God. He would have been able to discern that if he were a prophet of God. How do you see people? How do you see other people? Do you see them with compassion? Do you look at others with love and mercy? Or judgmentally, measuring up to your standard or not, condemning when they don't? How do you see others? How do you view them? Another question, how do you view yourself? Do you look at yourself compassionately, in mercy and love, based on the promises of God, or judgmentally, through the letter of the law, condemning? I find that they go hand in hand, the way I view others and the way I view myself. So Simon, his unbelief is revealed because he begins to question Jesus based on this rather crazy situation happening. Pharisees generally rejected Jesus. Not all of them did, though. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He came to Jesus by night later, helped with the tomb. He was clearly a believer, Nicodemus was. We don't know this Simon specifically, this Pharisee. But several Pharisees believed in Jesus, came to him. Most of them rejected Jesus. So this is a teaching moment from Jesus for Simon in this situation, and he begins with this parable. So look at the picture here. They're all seated at the table. And by the way, Simon inviting Jesus to his house would have provided an exquisite meal, not for the public, but for his guests. It would have been the finest food, the finest, you know, table dressing. Everyone would have been dressed nice. It would have been a big to-do thing. And then inviting whoever wants to come from the town to view them eating. This is the red carpet of biblical times. You can come and watch us eat, and you can hear the amazing teaching from our wonderful guest. That was how the public was invited. And then they're all sitting there eating. There would have been no tax collectors or sinners allowed into the meal. But in this fluff, Simon forgot to give the common courtesy of washing his guests' feet. He's so caught up in his presentation. So this woman of the city comes in, lets down her hair. This bold strangeness and confidence in expressing her love for him. She's full of thanks and honor and love and selflessness, overwhelmed with Jesus, and she felt safe right there at his feet, not stifled by her environment, By the way, she ruins the meal because she's a sinner. He's a rabbi. Normally, she would have been hushed, taken out, and probably beaten for touching a rabbi, because that would have made him unclean, see, in this culture. So she believes that she can approach Jesus because Jesus said she could, right, to the crowds. She takes him up on that. She comes in all of her guilt and sin and just worships and loves him in this amazing way. And the meal is now ruined. I can imagine Simon saying, oh, great. You've just ruined everything. If he knew who she was, he would have not allowed this. So now I'm questioning who this Jesus even is. And Jesus says, okay, Simon, I have a question for you. I have a story for you. And the story is about forgiveness. See, love, Jesus teaches us here, is a fruit of forgiveness. Grace, was it you that prayed? Thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us first. You didn't wait for us to respond and then love us. God loved us. And that provoked my love for him. God comes to you and forgives you. For you Bible students, I would want to point out this. Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. It's before the cross and the resurrection of Christ. So I meet people that are Bible scholars that don't believe forgiveness was available until after the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And I say, no, I think what it is God is forgiving and forgave humanity and expressed that forgiveness at the cross and the resurrection, which was our expression of victory over sin and death. So now we can be born again in him. That didn't happen until after the cross and the resurrection that we are born again. But everyone that comes to God is received by him. When they come and ask for mercy, he shows them mercy. So the call of God is that we would believe his promises and respond because of his promises. And that's what this woman does. By the way, Jesus is not intimidated by her expression of love. He accepts this intimate expression, knowing very well who she was, absolutely, all of her sin. She's not sinning in coming to Jesus this way. She's accepted by God. Now, I want to just ask you to think about that. This woman, in her condition, simply comes to God in worship, obviously broken in her life. She comes to God and God accepts her. Let me ask you, believer, do you believe that about you? That you are accepted by God right now today? Do you believe that you can come to him and approach him and worship him and love him and he accepts you and wants you and takes you in? Or do you think, well, I don't know if he's going to accept me? Believing in his promises opens up an entire life for me. Everything changes when I believe the promises of God. The choices are clear. You mean, Lord, I can be free from sin? I can be free to respond in your spirit? That's going to change all my relationships. Absolutely. It will. It's going to change all my choices, God. Absolutely. Matter of fact, that's going to change the entire design of my life if I simply believe in your forgiveness. That's what this woman believes. And it changes everything for her. And so as the story is laid out, 60,000 or 6,000, you know, 500 denarii, that's 500 days worth of wages. So for a common laborer, I don't know, what is a decent salary today, we'll say $40,000 and a year and a half of that, so $60,000. Another guy owes 50 days' wages, so we'll just say $6,000. I don't know what's common, but there you go. So who's going to be loving this guy more, the one that was forgiven a year and a half's worth of wages or a month and a half of wages. Well, obviously the one that was forgiven more. He answers correctly, and Jesus says, you have rightly judged. A very clear story. But it represents forgiveness of sin before God. And so he's talking to Simon, and he says, see this woman here? He's looking at Simon, by the way. You see her? I'm talking to you, Simon. You see her? See what she's done? See what you've done? You see the difference? This means she's been forgiven. Because look at this great outpouring of love. Now, her sins are many. Jesus identifies that. She's damaged her life because of sin, but the forgiveness is abundant for her because we see the evidence of that in her expression of love. And then he goes and says this in verse 47, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. I was teaching youth group once in Napa, and one of the kids in the youth group, we were going through this passage, and he says, Chris, that's my problem. I've always been a Christian. I grew up in a Christian family. I've always kind of gone to church and done everything right, so I'm never going to have that experience you had. See, my testimony was that I got into drugs and stupidity, different designer in my teenage years, and then I repented and gave my life to Christ when I was 17, and I fell in love with Jesus. And his statement to me was, Chris, I'll never love God like you do because you're forgiven much, but the one that's forgiven little, he was talking about himself, loves little. And I thought, oh, you missed the whole point of the story. The problem is Simon doesn't realize how much he needs to be forgiven of. He thinks he's fine. And this evil, wicked woman ruined his dinner. And the Lord says, don't you see? She's been forgiven much because she loves much. Simon, do you realize you need to be forgiven? Simon didn't get it. He didn't realize how much he really needed to be forgiven of. And so his idea was, oh, I forgot the pleasantries, washing your feet. No, no, no. It was an opportunity to love that you missed because he didn't see his great need for forgiveness. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I have no evidence of. It's absolutely extra free. Don't quote me. Well, you can quote me, but I don't know if I'm right or not. But it's interesting. This similarly happens again at the end of Jesus' life. This is early in his ministry. Later, the week before he dies, there's a woman who brings an alabaster of fragrant oil to a dinner. It's Mary, Lazarus' sister, and they're meeting at a man's house whose name is Simon the leper. This is Simon the Pharisee. That's Simon the leper later. And this woman comes in and cracks the oil and starts anointing Jesus with the oil. And the disciples say, okay, this is just a waste. That could have been given to the poor, like $30,000, $40,000 worth of fragrant oil. We could have made an offering to the poor. But it was Judas that said that because he wanted to steal the money. And Jesus said, the poor you have always with you, you don't have me always. She's anointing me for my burial. And this story will be told about her forever. And it still is today. But years earlier, this happened. Now look, Simon the leper in the last story. In this story, it's Simon the Pharisee. A woman who's a sinner comes in, who's been forgiven by God because she loves the Lord, and the expression of love is expressed, and Simon realizes something's not right. I don't know that, what if? Because by the way, in the last story, years later, same thing happens at Simon the leper's house. That means he no longer had leprosy. You wouldn't go to a leper's house. He was called Simon the leper probably because Jesus had healed him of leprosy. And now there's the dinner party for Jesus. What if Simon the Pharisee got leprosy and then Jesus healed him? And then there's another dinner and another offering of oil. I don't know. I get all teary when I think about it because this is the way God works in my life. I think, you know, I'm okay, God, I don't need. And then God proves me wrong. Chris, you need me. You're desperate for me. And I see my sinfulness and I see how much I am desperate for him. And he makes me not like Simon the Pharisee, but like the woman at his feet. I become desperate and I pray and I say, Lord, I just simply need you. I need you. And I find myself at his feet. How did he get me from this position to this position? By humbling me and showing me his great forgiveness, and what comes out of me is love. I don't know. All I know is this: the sins of my past no longer define me, but I can look to the promises of God to be what designs me. The choices are endless in Christ as I believe his promises. I want you to notice one last thing before we go. Verse 50, then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Where's her faith in this story? Did she say anything? No. What did she do? She simply came to Jesus, believing that she would be accepted. And God said, that's it. You are. Your faith has saved you. Faith is when we act upon the promises of God, believing the promises of God. And I invite all of you today, you know, let God speak to you. Where are you at with him? What are the things that he's speaking to you right now? That list of a few of the promises that I read, what stands out to you? Do you know that he's cleansed you of your past sins? Is there something in your past that you can't look at? That God just simply wants you to say, bring you to that point of saying, you can surrender this to me and trust me with this. I'm going to free you from that. You're free from that. You can live for me. You can be, but Chris, you don't understand what I've been through. I don't need to. Now, I don't mean that coarsely. I don't need to understand what you're going through to know that this is true for you. I don't need to know your specific problem to tell you I know the promises of God are solid and true for you, and that God calls you to believe in him and in those promises. I can tell you this, that I was a man that held on to the pain and betrayal of my past, and it was killing me, and God convinced me to stop that, to let go of that and believe his love and trust him to keep me. And God has been faithful to me ever since. And I know God is faithful to you today. Amen? Amen. Stand with me, would you? There's our Pharisee, Simon. The table is set, and what's on the table? Mercy. See, that's not, mercy isn't good news to someone that thinks they're guilt-free. Mercy only becomes good news when you see your need. So God is going to work in our lives to convince us of our need for mercy. Mercy is on the table. All we have to do is come to God and receive what he has for us. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the invitation that you give each and every one of us. Lord, the troubling reality when I look at my own life is I see failure, I see sin, I see hurt, and my own efforts to try to patch all that together and hold it together. And Lord, that's just not what you see. What you see is a man who simply needs you, and that you've provided everything that I need. And you want me to simply come to you and have life in you. And Lord, for each one of us today, this is true. You want us to simply come to you, to have you be the one that teaches us how to think, how to see, how to love, how to live. So Lord, be our healer today. Be our deliverer. Be our righteousness, our peace. In Jesus' name.